Thanksgiving means different things to different people. For me, Thanksgiving is my most favorite time of the year. How many other people have Thanksgiving as their favorite time of the year? Raise your hands. It's a little bit of congregation participation. And why is Thanksgiving your favorite holiday? What about Thanksgiving makes it your favorite holiday?
Family.
Anything else? The food. Anything else?
No stress to buy gifts.
Pardon?
No stress to buy gifts.
That's a huge one. No stress to have to go out and buy gifts. Thanks good there's not a Black Wednesday, you know, before Thanksgiving. So yeah, not have to buy gifts. That's great. Other things that make Thanksgiving such an enjoyable time. That's a wonderful sentiment, right? Taking time to be thankful for all the blessings you have. I mean, that is the name of the holiday, and that's what we do, taking time to be thankful for all that we have. I think all those reasons are the reasons why Thanksgiving is my favorite holiday, though. You guys listed everything I had listed here. This next image, hopefully, is going to be the quintessential image of Thanksgiving. It's a picture of the grandma and the grandpa holding the turkey, families gathered all around, and they're about ready to eat dinner. And the name of this painting is Freedom from Want. And I'm sure we've all seen this picture, but what I found out was that this is one of four pictures that Norman Rockwell painted in 1943. He called these paintings the Four Freedoms. There was freedom from want, freedom of speech, freedom of religion, and freedom from fear. And they were based on the four fears that Franklin Delano Roosevelt described in his State of the Union message in 1941. And these four covers then appeared on four consecutive issues of the Saturday Evening Post to celebrate these freedoms that we have. Certainly then as now, these four freedoms are precious and something we should all be thankful for. As I was researching material for this sermon, I read about the history of Thanksgiving. As children, we all heard about the first Thanksgiving with the Pilgrims and the first Americans, the Wampanoag Indians, in 1621. But what I found out was the idea of giving thanks for a bountiful harvest and other blessings goes back farther than that celebration. It goes back farther than when the Pilgrims, or Puritans, wanted to do away with all church holidays, including Christmas and Easter, and replace those days with special days called days of fasting and days of thanksgiving. And my guess is with the Puritans, there wasn't a whole lot of fun associated with those holidays. Thanksgiving goes back farther than the declared days of Thanksgiving. It goes back in England. They declared Thanksgiving after a drought in 1611, flood in 1613, and plagues in 1604 and 1622. And the idea of being thankful goes back farther than that, when there was a special day of Thanksgiving for the defeat of the Spanish Armada in 1588. But it goes back even farther than that. During the English Reformation in the reign of Henry VIII, 1536, he decided to create a Protestant holiday for people to forego work and have a time of celebration, and he did this in reaction to the large number of religious holidays that were on the Catholic calendar. So there was a tension there about celebrating. And even before that, for centuries before that, people, especially those in agrarian societies throughout the world, have celebrated the time of harvest and done so with a spirit of thanksgiving and gratitude, where they would thank their God or their gods for having provided for them for another year. Can you imagine how thankful those people in those early times must have been? When you are a community of sowers and gatherers, the well-being of you, your family, and your community depend upon the success of the harvest. And from when those seeds were planted until they were harvested in the fall, there were a lot of things that could have gone wrong to hurt the crops. Could have been too much rain, not enough rain, drought, too much sun, not enough sun, pestilence, disease. And not only could those things destroy the crop for that year, if it was bad enough, they could actually destroy the stock seed corn for the next year, so that you would be in trouble for the next 2 years. Through it all, these ancient people did not have the type of scientific understanding and knowledge that helps us better understand our world today. They experienced the natural laws, but they didn't understand them. And even today, we don't do all that well with predicting the weather. They didn't understand the laws of nature. They felt their success and success of the harvest was greatly influenced by their relationship with their God or their gods. And given this understanding, we can begin to imagine the depths of their thankfulness when they would get to the end of the year and realize that they had crops that were going to sustain them into the next year and the year beyond. I can just imagine the appreciation and thankfulness they would have for all that God had provided them. I think one of the spiritual challenges we face today is because of our scientific understanding that those ancients didn't have. I think because we have a Western scientific way of looking at much of the world, we understand natural laws, quantum physics, we understand the principles that shape chemistry, biology, and the other sciences. And in those places where people in the past would have looked for and found God. In fact, I wonder if one of the reasons for the decline in church attendance that we see now is because people live and understand their lives within a scientific framework and experience. And that framework creates a conflict for them when they hear about life experiences from a spiritual or a religious perspective. I think this conflict represents a real challenge and a wonderful opportunity for us to continue to look for and to share with others the experience of God in our lives that incorporates our Western perspective, including our knowledge of the laws and science of nature. When we talk about God's presence in our lives, we are really talking about God's providence. It is a phrase that is closely associated with early Thanksgiving celebrations in this country. The pilgrims were thankful for God's providence. What do we mean by God's providence? God's providence refers to God's continuously upholding of the existence and natural order of the universe. And God's special providence refers to God's extraordinary interventions in the life of people, such as when miracles occur. Different religions at different times have different ways of thinking about God's providence. The Catholic perspective, developed by Thomas Aquinas, described the concept of providence as the care exercised by God over the universe and his foresight and care for its future. According to Martin Luther, from a Protestant perspective, God's providence means God created the world with everything needed for human life, including both physical things and natural laws. He believed that everything people have that is good is given and preserved by God, either directly or through other people or things. Of the services provided through family, government, and work, he writes, "We receive these blessings not from family, government, and work, but through them from God. Since God uses everyone's useful tasks for good, people should not look down on some useful vocations as being less worthy than others. Instead, people should honor others no matter how lowly, because they are the means that God uses to work in the world." John Calvin and the Protestant denominations that flow from that branch of Christianity believe in the complete sovereignty of God. God's plan for the world, and that every soul he has created is guided by his will. The idea that man has free will and is able to make independent choices of what God has already determined is based on our limited understanding of God's perfection and the idea that we can circumvent God's purposes. And in the Jewish faith, especially that of Orthodox Judaism, there's a belief that God is directing or even recreating every minute detail of creation. And what was John Wesley's thought on providence? That God is infinite in wisdom and power. That God's wisdom is continually at work, managing all the affairs of God's creation for the good of God's creatures. And in painful times, we need to focus on what's important. We need to know that God has not given up on us, that God loves us and is at work for our good. Which of these concepts of God's providence is the right question? The right answer to the question? The real question, I think, is which of these concepts speaks to you and to your relationship and experiences with God? And in a large sense, it is this that is preparing us and helping us on our spiritual journey, looking for God's providence in our lives. Guides our spiritual journeys. We've talked about Thanksgiving and the reasons we should be thankful, including God's providence in our lives and in our universe. But is that enough? I wonder, after we think about all the things we have to be thankful for, and when we reflect on God's presence in our life, if we don't need to think about one other question. How am I going to respond to all the things that I have to be thankful for, including God's presence in my life? And how we answer that question will very likely guide the next steps on our spiritual journey. I have a confession to make. I must admit that too often when I think about how I should respond to God's bounty, I do so as if it is some chore or obligation. Either I need to give money to the church or some other cause. I need to help teach a class, or I need to help spruce up the church, or a myriad of other things. And when I do that, many times I deny myself the opportunity to experience God's presence once more. I have an example of the right way I think we should respond to God's bounty. 2 weeks ago, we blessed the quilts of valor that were made by several ladies of this church and a couple of ladies from outside the church. I don't know if you know this, but there were 16 quilts up here made by those ladies. 16 quilts. That represents a lot of time, creativity, energy, material, and thread. The women that made those quilts did so out of a thankfulness for those veterans who have served to provide and protect those four freedoms we talked about earlier in this sermon, and for many other things that they have given us. It was with a sense of gratitude that they came together and worked and created these unique works of art. But here's the thing. When they came together and worked on those quilts, they were in community with one another. They were engaged in an activity that was greater than themselves. They were experiencing God in their presence and experienced great joy and well-being because of it. And also maybe a little frustration, which I always think happens with quilts. Their thankfulness translated into something that brought great joy to them, allowed them to experience God's providence, and created a wonderful and memorable gift for others. And the magic is that as these quilts are given to those veterans, my guess is they are going to be deeply thankful that they have been recognized for the contributions they have made. And they will experience God's providence, and because those veterans have experienced that recognition, they are going to reach out and touch others in ways we will never know about. And on and on and on it goes. This is just one example of how responding to God's call, being thankful for God's presence in our lives, does not or should not have to be a chore, but can bring great joy. And those are the opportunities we should each look for as we progress on our own spiritual journey. Amen and amen.